I'm so thankful to gather with you guys today, especially after Easter. And one of the reasons I love like the week after Easter is because Easter is often seen as this high point in the Christian calendar that we celebrate, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when you think about the rhythms of a Christian, right? Every single Sunday, the reason we gather on a Sunday is because of Easter. The reason we gather on a Sunday is because this is the day that Jesus rose again from the grave. And so every single Sunday we gather together should be a time where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It should be a time when we celebrate the joy, the peace, and the hope we have. And so there is not a low Sunday in the Christian calendar, right? This is always a time when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to do today. Where I want to go today is we're going to be continuing our series through the book of John. If you guys have been here the last couple months, we've just been walking through the book of John, and we've been looking specifically at the different people that Jesus interacts with. And one in particular we're going to talk about today is a man named Thomas. Now, if you don't know about Thomas, we consider a doubter, right? He was a person that doubted the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want to fast forward to the end of his life, right? The end of Thomas's life was one that we are very familiar with as a Christian church. Church history tells us that Thomas didn't sit in his doubt. He actually was so bold at the end of his life that he took the gospel from Jerusalem. He went to Persia in the east. He went further than that and proclaimed the gospel in northern India, where it says that he was martyred for his faith. And now there's a church in India that was planted, they say, by the Apostle Thomas. And it still stands thousands of years later today in India. And so this guy that we know for his doubt, other people years later would know for his boldness and his courage and his faith. And so the amazing part about all of that is you can start in a place of doubt when it comes to your walk with the Lord, but it doesn't have to be the end of your story. Right? Some of you guys walked in here and you're struggling with doubts, right? Maybe you're a non-Christian. You stumbled into this church. You don't know how you got here. Your friend told you it was going to be awesome, and you showed up, and it's here, and you're like, this is not awesome, but I'm here. Well, if that's you, and you're struggling with your doubts, God can transform that. God can change that. Maybe you're in here, and you doubt Christianity because you grew up in the church, and every time you had questions, every time you had little doubts, people would just shoo you off and put you in a corner somewhere until you stopped doubting, and so now you just couldn't get answers to your faith. You couldn't get answers to the questions that were on your heart. And so maybe that's why you're doubting, right? So you're not a believer. But even if you are a believer, right? Even if you are a Christian, doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, what we're going to see today is every Christian has questions. Every Christian at some point has doubts. And if you're the Christian that says, I never doubt, well, have you ever worried about anything? Because according to scripture, when you worry, you're doubting the goodness of God. Right? When you grumble and complain, you're doubting God's sovereignty. You're doubting the fact that he's in control. And so every single Christian struggles with doubt. Maybe your doubt is, you know, I don't know how God created the world in 7 days. How's that possible? And I say, it's not. He created it in 6. He rested on the 7th, right? Got you. Okay. Some of you guys doubt whether Jonah was really swallowed by a fish. How is that possible, God? How did that happen? Or maybe you're in the place like Thomas was, where Thomas experienced his friend dying on the cross and saw so much evil and so much hurt and so much pain that he doubted whether God could turn anything good out of this situation. And so maybe you've looked at your life and you go, man, my life is just filled with sorrow and pain and hardship. How is God here? How is God present? How is God any good? Now, what I want you to know when it comes to our doubts is doubts can lead to unbelief really quickly, actually. There are tons of people who doubt God's goodness for whatever reason, or doubt scripture and doubt the word of God. And all of a sudden it leads them to doubting God, to not believing. But what we see in the story of Thomas is God takes those doubts and God can turn that doubt into deep faith, right? That your doubts don't have to be the end of your story. And as Christians, right, what we're going to see is we don't have to act like we don't have any doubts. We don't have to act like we don't have some questions, right? We got some questions. But here's what we'll see. We'll see three things. One, we're all doubters. We said that. But two, Jesus is not afraid of our doubts. Other people might have been in the past, but Jesus is not afraid of your doubt. And number three, the most important one, is Jesus can take your doubts and transform them into faith. Jesus can take your doubt and transform them into faith. And so if you feel like you're alone in wrestling with your doubt, you're not. If you look to your left and look to your right, you'll see exhibit A of a doubter, okay? But your life does not need to be defined by your doubts. It can be defined by deep faith, and that faith is found in Jesus Christ. And so let's get to the story of Thomas. Who was Thomas? Thomas was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, if I were to ask you who's a disciple, some of you guys might raise your hand, some of you guys might not. But all a disciple is a learner, okay? That's what the word means. To be a disciple means that you have a teacher and you're learning under somebody. So if Thomas was a disciple of Jesus, he was a student under the Rabbi Jesus, okay? So Jesus called 12 disciples to himself, okay? 12 men, and Jesus taught them all kinds of things, right? He taught them how to pray. He taught them about the kingdom of God. He taught them about how to understand the word of God. But one of the greatest things that he taught them in his life was he taught them what would happen, what he would do, what would happen at the end of his life. So one of the things that Jesus taught his disciples was this, that he was gonna die and 3 days later, he was gonna rise again, right? And so Jesus taught him that, taught them that. They should have been looking for that, right? And so we know last week, as we looked at Easter Sunday, we know that Jesus was betrayed by his friends on a Friday. He was betrayed by Judas. He was handed over to the Jewish leadership. The Jews handed him over to a man named Pontius Pilate. And Jesus was crucified under the Romans. He was crucified on a cross where he died. And he was buried in the ground. And he was buried in a tomb of a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. That's what we know, right? That all happened on a Friday. 3 days later, on a Sunday, it says that Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus's followers, went to the tomb looking for the body of Jesus. And when she gets to the tomb, she finds the tomb to be empty. And so she runs back and tells all the disciples. And we know the story. Peter and John run to the tomb. Peter kind of slow, so he doesn't get there. John gets there first. And so when they get there, they don't see the body of Jesus. What they see is all his clothes are lying folded on the side. Right? And it shows that the body of Jesus wasn't there, but they didn't see the resurrected Jesus at the time. So the disciples go back and they huddle together. And that's where we get in verse 19 of the book of John, John chapter 20. That's where we're going to be. We're not going to read verse 19, but it says that they're all gathered together on the Lord's day. And as they're gathered together, it says that Jesus showed up. He just showed up in the middle of a locked room. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you," which is strange because if that was me, the last thing I would be feeling, if somebody showed up in the middle of my house and all the doors are locked, the last thing I would be feeling is peace, okay? So Jesus comes and he's like, "Peace be with you." He shows up and that's where the disciples see Jesus. And Jesus goes, "Look, look at my hands, look at my feet, look where they pierced me. I want you to see this is really me." And so all the disciples, they believe in Jesus. But the problem with that is it says this in verse 24, but Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, "We have seen the Lord." Now I want to pause right there, right? Can you imagine what Thomas must have been like? He was not there on the Lord's day. He was not there when they were gathered together. He was not there when they met Jesus, right? And here's the lesson, just take this away, right? You miss out on great things when you miss gathered worship on a Sunday. That's what happened to Thomas, okay? So can you imagine, right? What Thomas must have felt like when he heard the words, "We've seen the Lord." Right, Thomas, we've seen the Lord and you were not there. You missed out on something amazing. Jesus literally showed up and showed out, right? And there are people talking about it. Have you ever been there where you feel like you missed out on something amazing? When you missed out on something glorious? Maybe you missed out and you felt like, you look at your life and you go, "Man, I missed out on some amazing opportunities," for whatever reason. Right? Either because I wasn't there, right? Because I didn't take the time, because I wasn't aware. I just missed out. And now your friends are all talking about it, posting about it. And the last thing you want to hear is what they have to say about this amazing thing they experienced, right? And maybe you get a little angry at yourself for missing out. Maybe you get a little disappointed. And look at Thomas's response though, when he realizes, "Man, I wasn't there when Jesus showed up. Did I miss my chance? Did I miss my opportunity?" This is what Thomas says. But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." I will never believe. Right? Thomas says, "No, I need to see evidence before I believe." And who could blame Thomas, right? The last thing he saw Jesus do was get crucified on the cross. The last thing he saw was the Romans pound some nails into the hands and the feet of Jesus. The last thing he saw was Jesus suffering and dying on the cross. That's the last thing that he saw. That's all he knew in his mind. That's all he could conceptualize. The one thing I know is that Jesus suffered on that cross and he died and was buried. That's what I know. Now, should he have known that Jesus was going to rise again? Yeah, he should have known that. Jesus taught it, right? He should have known. Should he have trusted the word of the disciples who said, listen, all of us saw the risen Jesus? Absolutely, right? But before we bash Thomas for his unbelief, what we need to see is this. Thomas wasn't alone in his doubts. Right? Thomas wasn't alone in his doubts. Remember Mary Magdalene. When she shows up to the tomb, what is she looking for? She's looking for a dead body. She is not filled with faith going to see the risen Jesus. She is going there to see the person she thought was the Messiah who had died. That's what she was going there for. We know that the disciple named James was Jesus' brother. He wrote the book of James. But even in the book of John, it says that Jesus' brothers didn't even believe in him. Right? They didn't believe in him, right? The rest of the disciples, they weren't at the tomb. Why? Because they didn't believe that Jesus rose again. And so Thomas wasn't the only doubter in here, right? All of the disciples doubted Jesus. And their doubts, it kind of mirrors our doubts, right? They doubted Jesus' resurrection, and we all still have our own doubts, right? Maybe, you know, you're like Thomas, you want scientific evidence. Lord, I want to make sense of all these things. I won't believe until you give me some hard proof, right? Maybe you're like Thomas and you doubt the word of God, right? Jesus taught them the word of God. This is what the word of God says. And Thomas doubts it. And maybe that's you. Maybe you doubt the word of God. Maybe you doubt the crucifixion, right? Maybe you doubt that. Some of you guys have a hard time believing in God because of all the bad things that have happened. Maybe you struggle just like Thomas because, like Thomas, you want Jesus to meet on your terms. That's what Thomas wants, right? Thomas says, no, unless you give me this evidence, unless you show up this way, I will never believe in you. Maybe you just want a sign. Maybe that's you. Well, asking for a sign in the Bible is not always a bad thing, but in Scripture, wanting a sign from God is often seen as a lack of faith, as doubt. You guys ever heard of Gideon, right? Gideon wanted a sign from God, and it wasn't because he was bold, it was because he lacked faith. In Matthew 12:39, here's what it says. An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. This is about the Pharisees. This is what Jesus is saying. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they want a sign from me. They want me to do miracles on demand. And Jesus is saying, I don't do miracles for attention. Right? I don't do miracles because you want me to do miracles. Right? The only sign you're going to get from me is the sign of my death and my resurrection. That's the sign that you're going to get. Now, before we dive too much into this, I want to ask you, right? All these people in Scripture doubted Jesus. They doubted the word. They doubted the resurrection. Now, I want to ask you, like, when people doubt you, how do you respond? How do you respond when people have their doubts about you? Like, say you're a parent, right? If you're a parent and you got a kid and they don't ever trust what you say, right? Maybe you have one of those. Every time you tell them something, they roll their eyes at you. They push back. They doubt your guidance, right? They doubt your wisdom. They doubt you know what you're talking about, right? You're kind of old. You don't know what we're dealing with. Maybe that's you, right? You take that personally, don't you? Right? You feel some type of way about that, right? If you have a friend, and you have a friend that always doubts your intentions. You have a friend that they always ask you questions, but they never listen to your advice. You have that? They always got problems. They got no solutions. You give them a solution, they don't take it. Okay? You start to think, man, why do I keep showing up for that guy? Why would I keep giving that guy advice? Why would I keep coming around that person, right? Or maybe you work with somebody and they doubt your ability to get the job done. They doubt your ability in your work, and they don't think you can pull anything off. They don't think you can do any good. When you meet that kind of person, right, you just go, man, you know what? If you don't think I can do it, do it yourself. Right? That's how we act, right? Because when people doubt us, man, we push away from them. When people doubt us, we get offended. When people doubt us, we like to give up on people. But what I want you to see is this, where we would pull away from people or we would distance ourselves from people that doubt us, Jesus actually moves towards doubters. He goes toward them with grace and with mercy. Look at verse 26 and 27. Remember, Thomas doubted Jesus. Jesus, I will never believe in that guy if he don't give me what I want. That attitude. Look what happens. 26. A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands and reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. Remember, the week before Jesus showed up here, Thomas wasn't with them, right? And Thomas sees the disciples after and they tell him everything that Jesus did, right? They tell him, look, Jesus showed up. And that, and so when Thomas says, unless I see, I won't believe, Jesus was not in the room. But even though Jesus wasn't in the room physically, he knows Thomas's doubts. How do we know that? Because he looks right at Thomas. Thomas, put your hands here. Look at my scars, everything that you want. Here I am, right? Don't be faithless. I want you to believe, right? And so that's why, listen, if you are doubting, you need to know Jesus is not afraid of your doubts. He knows them anyway, right? If you read the Psalms and you go through the Psalms and you see all these people always confessing, God, I am angry. God, how can you let the wicked prosper? They are saying that to God because they know God already knows how they feel. If you have questions about the faith, you can go to God and God is not going to shoo you away, right? And sometimes as Christians, like we have this attitude towards doubt, towards questions that kids might have or other people might have. And we immediately freak out when we hear that they have questions. Well, Jesus doesn't freak out. And not only does Jesus not freak out, Jesus is completely aware of Thomas's doubt. He is completely aware of your doubt. And so you can go to Jesus and just confess, Jesus, I have doubts about this. And Jesus deals mercifully with them, right? He tells Thomas, listen, I don't want you to see, just see my hands and my feet. I want you to feel them. I want you to feel. Look, here's my scars. Here's evidence that I suffered and died on the cross for you. Here's evidence of my redemption. Here's evidence that I really died. And because I'm here, here's evidence that I really did rise again. And he tells him these words, right? Don't be faithless, Thomas. Don't be faithless, but believe. Don't be faithless, right? But believe. Have faith. Now, when you hear the words have faith, when you hear the word believe, oftentimes we think about faith and we think about belief. And we think that belief in scripture is having blind faith. Right? Like just taking a leap off the edge and just like, you know, just jump in. Let's just jump in and see what happens, right? But that's not what faith really is, right? What is faith really? What is Christian faith? What's an authentic faith? Well, here's what Hebrews 11:1 says. It says this, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen, right? Faith is the confident assurance in things not yet seen. It's a confidence that we have in things that haven't happened yet, right? Faith isn't a stab in the dark. Faith isn't when you cross your fingers and like, I hope this is gonna work out good, right? Right? Faith isn't leaping over off a cliff and just saying, hey, whatever happens, happens. No, faith, it speaks to this conscious, intentional thought. You're thinking about something actively. You're filling your mind with something. And what are you filling your mind with? According to scripture, it's not nothingness. No, you fill your mind with God and his promises. That when you meditate on God's promises and you meditate on the character of God, if you're gripped by the reality, not only of who God is, but of what he has said in his word, what he has promised, then your life will be completely different than if you had no faith at all. Right? The importance of our faith, right, is believing God. Right, not just believing in God, not just believing that God exists out there in the world somewhere. No, but believing God is taking God at his word. That when you know that when God speaks, it's as good as done. See, when we speak, it's not as good as done, right? Like if you got kids, right, you got like about 16 McDonald's trips that you haven't taken yet, right? Things you said you would do and things you didn't do, right? And your kids are keeping track of that, by the way. But here's the thing. When God speaks in scripture, his speaking is his doing. If God says he'll never leave you nor forsake you, then it doesn't matter what you feel like, he will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. If God says anyone who comes to me, I will by no means cast out, it means that he will never cast you out if you come to him. If God says he's with you even in the valley of the shadow of death, you can trust that God is with you even in the valley of the shadow of death because God always keeps his word. God is not a man that he should lie. And so a person living by faith is not ignorant. A person living by faith is a person confident in all that God has said, in all that God is. And so Jesus calls Thomas, listen, I want you to have an authentic, real, deep faith. And in order to get there for Thomas, Jesus gives him the evidence that he's looking for. And then he tells Thomas, listen, now that you have seen me, now that you have seen the resurrected Jesus, I want you to no longer doubt. I want you to embrace faith. And because Jesus reveals himself to Thomas and he deals graciously with Thomas's doubt, Thomas makes one of the greatest confessions of faith anywhere in scripture. This guy that doubted, this guy that lacked faith, makes the greatest confession of faith. Why? Because Jesus turns Thomas from doubt to faith. Look at verse 28. After Thomas sees all that Jesus is, all that Jesus has done, Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Thomas is the first person in scripture to confess that Jesus is God explicitly. Thomas is the first. Jesus, he says right here, "My Lord," right? When Thomas calls Jesus Lord, he's saying, Jesus, you have all authority in my life. To Jesus, you are pulling the strings. He is entrusting himself over to Jesus, which is exactly what faith is. Faith is trusting God. Faith isn't just believing facts about God, okay? How do we know that? Because demons know about God. They know God better than you, right? They know facts about God more than you. They've been around a lot longer than you, but demons don't trust in Jesus. They don't trust in God. So I want to give you like a picture of what faith is, a picture of this trust that we're talking about. When Thomas confesses, Jesus, you are my Lord. There's a guy named the Great Blondin, okay? He was a guy that he was known for walking across Niagara Falls on a tightrope, okay? So he would grab a rope, take it from the U.S. side to the Canadian side, and he would walk across the tightrope with a little stick. You know, he just walk across. And he got really, really popular, really, really famous. And one day he decided, you know what, I'm going to take a wheelbarrow and walk with the wheelbarrow across the tightrope at Niagara Falls, which is dangerous, guys, okay? So one day, all these people are watching him, and they're cheering him on as he goes, "Go, you got this, you're the best, you're the man, you're the greatest," all the things, right, all the things. So he's going with his thing, his little wheelbarrow. He walks across, and they're all cheering him on. Yeah! The Great Blondin, you're the man, okay? You're amazing. And he goes to the crowds and he goes, "You guys believe I can do it again?" Everybody, I don't know if he sounded like me, okay? He probably sounded a little French. "You guys believe I can do it again?" And they go, "Yeah." He's like, "You believe I can do it? Yeah. You trust that I can do it again? Yeah. You got faith that I can do it again? Of course we do." Then he said, "Then somebody get in the wheelbarrow. I'll take you across." Crickets. Crickets. Why? Because they said they believe, but they didn't really believe. That's what biblical faith is. To confess that Jesus is Lord isn't just to say it with your words. It's to entrust yourself in his arms. It's to put yourself in the wheelbarrow and let Jesus take you across the tightrope of life. That is scary, right? That is difficult. But listen, that's what faith looks like. And so when Thomas is saying, "Jesus, you are Lord," he's saying, "I am not in control. You are. And I trust that no matter what we face, no matter what storms, no matter what's ahead in life, I know that you can get me from this point to the end." That's biblical faith. And so Thomas says, "Listen, I entrust myself, my life, everything I am to you." But he doesn't just call Jesus Lord. He also calls Jesus my God. He says, you know, that Jesus isn't just in control. Jesus isn't just an authority figure in my life. Jesus is actually God. Jesus is actually worth worshiping, right? True faith in Jesus isn't just seeing Jesus as a good person, although he was a good person, the best. True faith in Jesus isn't just seeing him as a wise man, although he was wise. Seeing Jesus, trusting in Jesus truly is more than that. It's recognizing that Jesus is also God. Right, that the same Jesus who suffered and died on the cross, the same Jesus who laid his life down, is the same Jesus that created all things. The same Jesus that holds the universe together by the word of his power. And that should be amazing for all of you. Right, that someone so worthy, someone so amazing would lay his life down for us. I think that that's what Thomas saw. When he saw the scars, he recognized, "Jesus, you are God, but you are God who humbled yourself even to the point of death to make me right." Right? How many of you guys would die for a cockroach? None of us, yeah? You guys look like cockroach murderers. A solid group of people, okay? None of us would do that. How much greater is God than us? It's greater than us and a cockroach, okay? And how amazing is our God that although he created all the world and all the universe, that Philippians says that he would humble himself and take on the form of a servant in the likeness of flesh like us, and he would be obedient to the point of death, that our great God would lay down his life for us. How amazing is that? When you see the goodness of God in the scars of Jesus Christ, how could you not worship him like Thomas? I think that's what Thomas saw. Because when Thomas sees Jesus, he doesn't just confess, Jesus, you are a Lord and you are a God. Okay? You are Lord and God as a fact. No, he uses the possessive. No, Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. And that's where salvation begins. That's where doubt goes away. When you start to see that Jesus, not only did you take on human flesh and die on the cross for sin in general. No, when you did that and when you said it is finished, you did that for me. The Bible says we love because he first loved us. You cannot learn to love until you understand the love of God that was poured out to you. And so Thomas recognizes, Jesus, you belong to me because I belong to you. That your death paid not just for other people's sins, it paid for my sins. That you gave your life not just for other people, you gave your life for me. And so Thomas goes from a doubting person, Thomas goes from lacking faith to having so much faith in this passage. Now, some of you, you confess Jesus as Lord, you confess him as God, but you're not living like it. Right? You're not letting him run the show. You haven't completely given yourself over to him. And maybe some of you guys, the reason that you're there, not always, the reason you're there is probably because you're sin. But the other reason could be this. You just say, listen, if I had an experience like Thomas, then I wouldn't sin so much. Right? If I saw Jesus and he just showed up in the middle of this room, then all my doubts would go away. If I just saw that, right? If I could have the same experience as Thomas, I would stop being my own Lord. I would stop being my own God, and I would see Jesus as Lord and God. All I need to see is what Thomas saw. Well, look at what Jesus says in verse 20, 29. Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Thomas got the evidence he was looking for, and then he believed. A lot of us would envy that. We got evidence. We want evidence. We want to believe. But Jesus says this, listen, there's a great blessing for those who never see the evidence they're looking for and yet believe in Jesus. None of us in here have physically seen Jesus, right? None of us in here, okay? But all of us who believe without seeing, Jesus says, you are blessed. You're blessed. Now, I know that's not satisfactory to some of you. Like, I know sitting in here, it's easy to talk about that, but the idea, but you're like, that's not enough. I still want to see Jesus. I still want evidence. Well, look at verse 30. Here's what John writes about this. John says this, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. In other words, there's more stuff that Jesus did than just the stuff we have. Jesus did so much more that books couldn't contain all the works that Jesus did. Jesus did so many amazing things in his lifetime that even the gospels, they can't capture every single thing. So the question is, why is this story about doubting Thomas in this passage? Why is it in the Bible? And here's what John says. Here's why I included it. But these are written. These, the ones I've written down, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The reason that Jesus gives us this story is so that we would believe in the name of Jesus, that we would believe and have eternal life. And listen, I know that there are a lot of people who want an experience that Thomas had. How many of you guys would want Jesus to show up? I would. I'd want to see that. I want to experience that. But here's what we need to understand. Everything we have written down in the Bible is enough to overshadow all our doubts. Everything that God has already given us in the Bible, we already have what we need to get rid of all our doubts, right? If you want to hear God's voice, we have it right here in the Bible. And here's how I know this, right? If you know anything about the Gospel of John, you know this, that it was written by a man named, I don't know, you can guess, what's his name? John, okay? John was an eyewitness, meaning he was there at the things that he's writing down. He was an eyewitness with Jesus. Now, the interesting thing about John is he writes about all these amazing experiences. But one of the most amazing experiences he writes about is this event called the Transfiguration. So the Transfiguration, if you're not familiar with it, was a time when Jesus, he went up on a mountain to pray, and he took three of his closest friends with him, And John was one of the guys there. And there was another guy that you're familiar with. His name was Peter. And he was also on that mountain. At the transfiguration, Jesus revealed his glory. He was standing there with all his glory. And it says that at the transfiguration, Elijah showed up and Moses, two very, very important people. And so they show up and this supernatural experience, right, that John and Peter get to witness, they see the glory of Jesus. And how many of you can imagine, like, wouldn't you want to be there on that mountain? Don't you think that when we saw Jesus transfigured on that mountain, that man, all of us would bow down and worship him. All of us would stop doubting right away. And for some of you guys, here's what you're saying. You're saying, man, if I was there on that mountain, I wouldn't doubt anything. If I was there on that mountain, I would believe and I would never doubt. I would give my life for Jesus if I was on that mountain. Now, here's what Peter says about that experience. So Peter, when he's older, he's writing about this experience. And here's what he says. 2 Peter 1, 18 through 19. He says, we ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter is saying, listen, I was on the mountain, church, and I saw the glory of God in Jesus Christ. I was there. I had this supernatural experience. John was with me. He saw it too. But look at what he says next, verse 19. We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What he's saying is this: I was on the mountain, I had this amazing experience, but that experience pales in comparison to the word of God. In other translations, it says we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, that more sure than that mountaintop experience, more amazing than the transfiguration is the word of God. It is more strongly confirmed. So if you want to move from doubt to faith, look at the word of God. If you want to see your worries disappear and your heart move towards trust, look at the word of God. If you want to move from sorrow to hope, look at the word of God. If you want to hear from God, church, look at God's word. All of us want God to speak to us in dreams and visions, and that is great. But God clearly speaks all the time in his word. That in his word, we have a prophetic word more fully confirmed. This is a word that none of us ever have to doubt. When we look at God's word, it's something that we never have to be unsure about. It's something that we know. And so Jesus, he revealed himself to Thomas, and Thomas confessed, Jesus, you are Lord, and Jesus, you are God. And the reason for that story is so that you, without ever having the same exact experience as Thomas, would also confess that Jesus is my Lord and my God. When you read in God's word all that Jesus endured, the Bible says that we were sinners, that we deserve to be punished. And you read about Jesus, who was perfect and righteous, and he went to the cross, and he was mocked, and he was beat, and he was spit on. He was nailed to a cross. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head. His blood ran down that cross. When you look at that, how could you not put your faith in that person? How could you not put your faith in someone who was willing to die a shameful death on the cross so that you could live? How could you not? Listen, the story of Thomas did not end here. When we see Thomas in this passage, he moves from doubter to confessing Jesus as Lord and God. And what we know about the end of Thomas's life is Thomas would go on to preach the gospel. Thomas would go on to share the gospel in India, like we said earlier. Thomas would go on to lay down his life for the proclamation of the word of God. How does he get that boldness? He gets that boldness because he sees and recognizes who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. When you start seeing Jesus for who he is and what he's done, your doubts would all disappear and you're going to turn into somebody as viciously passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Apostle Thomas was. And that's what our church should be. Our church should be filled with people who recognize that what we have in Christ is worth so much more than the earthly treasures, the earthly possessions, than our time, than even our own lives. That if Jesus laid down his life for us, that is the standard by which we love not only one another, but the standard by which we love all other people, even our enemies, because that's how God loved us. Amen, church? Let's bow our heads and let's pray together.